Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has ascended and reigns over his church. Amen. Our text today is from John chapter 17. Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled." Friends, this is our text. It talks about someone who has been lost. I don't know if you've ever been lost, but I get lost from time to time, especially when I'm driving and in a new area, and I don't have the map in front of me. And it can be kind of frightening to get lost. Obviously, I've found my way back. But it happens to me all the time. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. You know, nobody wants to be riding with Jim when he gets lost. And if he's hungry in the car and lost, it's really a disaster. It's just a fluke, a problem I've got. But I'm learning to deal with it. See, the problem is, I can read a map pretty good, but not while I'm driving. And my wife has this great sense of direction. You know, you just tell her that way, and she's always got it in her mind. But she's not always the quickest to read the map, especially when I want to know where to turn. You know, you're going down the interstate, and there's an exit. Do we take it? Do we not? Do we keep going? Which way? And then you get there, and okay, go this way. Can be frightening. Now, women have no problem asking for directions. But we men often don't like that. For some of us, like me, it's the last thing we're ever going to do is stop and ask for directions. Well, way back before I got married, it occurred to me the other day when thinking about being lost, I had a kind of a frightening experience as I drove to college through Detroit, Michigan. And it wasn't a problem when I was driving my old beat-up clunker down I-94, but one spring, they closed the interstate. They were building a new factory for GM or something. And there was little warning, just a couple of signs, and then bang, road closed, get off, follow this detour. Well, there were signs here and there that worked if you had a good sense of where you were going, but I had never driven around the streets of Detroit in that area myself before, and I must have taken a wrong turn. And to a young man who'd never been in this inner city alone, things kind of began to look frightening. I wanted to stop and go into a store and ask somebody where I was at and how to get from there, but it seemed like all the stores had these metal bars over the doors and windows, spray paint, graffiti everywhere. There were people on the sidewalk, I remember, but I didn't ask them. It looked like they were busy and they weren't real friendly looking. And the further I drove, the worse it looked. Just mile after mile through the city at all the stoplights, and I wasn't completely panicked, but I had no idea where I was and no idea how to get out of there. I suppose some of my fears that day came from the community I grew up in, a small town. And we watched the news on TV from Detroit. And, you know, to us, the murders and the race riots seemed like they were happening on every street corner because we lived in a small town and there were only four corners, you know. So there I was, thinking the worst, and that's what you do when that's all you hear is bad news. 19 years old, white knuckle on the steering wheel, eyes bulging, looking for signs where I might be. I remember thinking, okay, you're all right, you don't know where you are, but just keep driving down the street and eventually you'll see a sign for an interstate that you recognize. I don't know how long it took, an hour or so, but eventually I did see that sign. And got on the interstate, made it back to school safe and sound, and a little wiser about driving in the city. It wasn't until years later when I was at the seminary and they assigned me to an inner city church in St. Louis that I became comfortable in the city. Lost? No problem. Just ask somebody. People are ready to help. But still today, I still don't ask for directions unless I really need to. I don't know. It's a guy thing. Ego. Whatever you want to call it. The scriptures for today speak about a lost person, Judas, the lost disciple. Judas Iscariot, we believe he is from the area of Kerioth in Judea. But like Peter, John, and the others, Jesus chose Judas to be one of his closest friends and students. Judas lived with Jesus, heard him preach, traveled with him, ate with him. Judas saw the miracles Jesus did and those wonderful parables and all the rest that Christ did. But somewhere along the way, Judas, the disciple, got lost from Jesus. St. John says Judas used to take money out of the disciples' treasury for himself. I don't know why he began to do that. It doesn't say. Perhaps he eventually thought that following Jesus was going to bring him some kind of worldly success, and when that didn't happen, he decided to make it happen for himself, or at least get what he could. We don't know. Whatever the case, Judas became that lost disciple. Now, perhaps you've heard a little bit more about Judas and the ancient book that's been discovered called the Gospel of Judas. We knew about it from the 2nd century AD. We knew it existed because it's mentioned as a heretical book in the Church Fathers, Irenaeus of Lyon in particular. But no one in modern times had ever read this. It was a lost book until about 10 years ago, when it was recently discovered. National Geographic Society has been hyperventilating about it lately. You know, is this another gospel that tells a different story about Jesus? The Gospel of Judas says that Jesus was helped by Judas. In other words, Judas did Jesus a favor by turning him over to those who killed him because Jesus wanted to get out of his earthly body and get into his, you know, be released and be a spirit. Now, you can see why the church rejected this very early. It's not any kind of cover-up or anything. It's just, this is a different Jesus. The Jesus we worship, still has a human body. He's still in the body. He took it to heaven. He was resurrected in that body on the third day. And when he went to heaven, he stayed being a human being, God in human flesh. He was raised from the dead, and by faith in what we did, by faith in what he did for us, that's what's going to happen to us also. So you can see why this gospel is not authentic to the record of the other gospels. But as Jesus prayed for his disciples the night before his death, he mentioned Judas, as we see today in the gospel. Now, Judas had already left to betray Jesus to the enemy at that point of the conversation. And Jesus said that he had protected his disciples and kept them safe from the world and the devil's advances on them, and that none had been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Now, God, being God, knew all along what was going to happen to Judas. He knows what we will do, how we will be unfaithful to our God, and other times how we will depend on him and our faith will be victorious. God doesn't force anyone to be unfaithful, but he knows the outcome of all things. And unfortunately, there are Judases today, people who come to be disciples of the Lord but are overcome by the lures of the world, of the things of this world, whether it be greed or just disappointment in life or grief or pleasure or other things that distract them. They get off the Christian highway and they wander from Jesus and they find a new master. Maybe you know someone who has become a lost disciple. Someone who was baptized, someone who learned the commandments of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus, who went to church, but now are lost to him. Maybe you have felt that way yourself at times. You know, you come to church and you sing the hymns and you listen to the sermon, but your heart is somewhere else, and all of this just seems like going through motions without anything there. And you know, it really doesn't matter how entertaining we make the service, how modern the music, the songs or how informal the environment. Along the way, souls get lost from Jesus. And Judas, after all, was right there with Jesus, and he got lost. It's going to happen today, too. And so we all need to guard ourselves against the Judas syndrome. And how do we do it? Well, you're doing it today. God bless you. By staying in constant contact with God's Word. We meet regularly to hear the Bible read and to hear the preaching on the Gospels. That's why we pool our resources and take time to teach our children so they can know the Holy Scriptures. That's why we're a part of a synod, that is, churches that agree to walk together, so that we can support seminaries and colleges that train pastors and teachers for the future. So there'll be someone preaching 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. That's why we sacrifice personally to support missionaries, so that lost people who don't attend a church like this can hear about what Jesus did to rescue them. The scripture says Judas was doomed to destruction. That's what faces our world as a whole, my friends. And it's well on its way. You can look around, you can see the signs everywhere of immorality, natural disasters. The world is doomed, and it's what the scripture's been telling us all along. But thanks be to God that he has provided a way of rescue for us. Judas had the chance to be saved, after all. After he betrayed Jesus, he felt sorry for what he did. He tried to give the money back that he got for betraying the Lord. But Judas didn't know about forgiveness. And when he saw Jesus going to die, being arrested like that, and what they began to do to him, he realized that he had done wrong, but he couldn't believe that God would forgive him for what he'd done. He couldn't live with the guilt that he felt. And so he took the only way out that he could find. He took his own life. Jesus saw it coming, but Jesus didn't force him to believe. But he couldn't convince him otherwise. Judas was truly lost. I'm not a big TV watcher, but I have to admit that I got addicted to watching a show. A certain program called Lost. You know, I do church every other Wednesday night, so we've got to tape this, and my wife waits, you know, until I get home so we can watch it together. It's about a plane that crashes on this deserted island, and strange things start to happen to the people there. At times, as I'm watching the show, I think, hey, these people who wrote this, some of them must have been Christians because they have some Christian themes almost going there. You know, people have these flashbacks and they remember situations that they were in and their guilt from years ago comes back to haunt them. And at other times, it seems like they've got a natural explanation for everything that happens on the island. It's impossible to guess how the story ends, but I know everyone who's watching wants the castaways to be rescued in the end if they can survive. I mention this today because there is a whole world of people who are lost, spiritually lost. They're lost to God. Some of them don't believe that he exists, even though the evidence to God's creation is everywhere around us in nature. They are blind to God's creative hand. Others don't think they need forgiveness. Because they look at themselves and they compare themselves to other people and they think, well, I'm not so bad. I haven't done any crime. I haven't been arrested or convicted. They congratulate themselves for being good people. Perhaps Judas felt this way at one time in his life. But then there are others who feel that guilt. The things of the past come back to haunt them. But they don't know about forgiveness. They feel so bad that they don't believe that God can forgive them. Either of these ways are tragic because they take us away from Jesus, who's standing there with open arms ready to receive all who come to him. But these will not. The story of Judas shows us the dangers that await out there, the despair that can overwhelm and destroy us when we become separated from Jesus, and the pride that can keep us from confessing our need for him. Jesus said our protection is in the name of the Father, the name that God gave him. And what is that name? Well, I think the name is Jesus, which means he saves. He saves. And this is how Jesus saves us. The Son of God, who became a human being like us, went through everything that we do in our lives, except with one vital difference: without sin of any kind. And as our Lord, he is also God, who with the power over everything, even life and death, lived in this world. And in living for us, he was perfectly obedient to the Father, even to the point of giving his life over to death. Now risen from the dead, he lends us his name so that as we come to the Heavenly Father in prayer, as we do in this service today, everything we need is given to us. And when we die, we will live with him forever. Believing in this way, my friends, we are no longer lost, but we have been found by Jesus. We are saved, saved from death, saved from our own guilt. We are rescued forever. I hope these words today have reached you. If you are losing your way in life, may these words bring you hope and direction. Hold on to Jesus. Believe his words. His words are truth. Have faith in his promise to you that he is with you and that he knows your troubles and that he will rescue you and raise you up on the last day to live with him forever. Devote yourself to serving him, even as he devoted himself to serving you. Into his hands, I commend you. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace that passes all our understanding keep your hearts and minds to life everlasting. Amen.